As I said, I'm going to begin by placing the sign on the ground. I'm going to begin, follow that up by placing this on the podium. This will, I think, give us a small object lesson to see. In the first hour, somebody had gone and picked apples, and they said they were very good, so they brought me one. I figured, given what we're talking about, this might be an appropriate thing to have up here. If you will, please find Genesis chapter 1. We are in day 2 of what is likely to be 27 years of work. I intend to make jokes about that for a few weeks and then try to quit. I'll see if I'll be successful in that. Some of you were here last week, so I want to begin with a pop quiz. There were some words that Scripture uses at the first of the Bible to talk about God's creative activity. How many of those words do you remember? How many words were there? Three? Remember the first one. The word is not as important as its definition or meaning. What was its meaning? To create from nothing. Einstein is the one who has taught us that energy and matter are equivalent. The equivalency can sometimes be kind of dangerous when you blow off an atomic bomb, but matter and energy can be interconverted. There was nothing, then there was something. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That appears, one way of reckoning this is it was all energy and then some of it turned into matter, and now what we have is a mix of matter and energy. That is consistent with what people think they know about physics and so forth. What was the second and third words? They were similar. Their meanings were similar. Do you remember what some of the meanings were for those second and third words? To create out of things that were already present. Okay, the artistic thing you might think about there. Assemble or build or fashion or fabricate. Those would be other kinds of words. So one big word used early, God created the heaven and the earth. That word was create out of nothing. And then the other words, there's a couple of them, meant to create from what is already there, or to fabricate or fashion or assemble, build, something like that. Right? How many creation stories are there in Genesis? Two. Roughly speaking, broadly speaking, vaguely speaking, why two? I'm not looking for a theological answer. I'm looking for a practical answer. Why were there two? There's a general response to that. I want to make sure you have that in mind. Why were there two? One appears to have arisen out of the records of the religious leadership. And the other arose out of the political or governmental leadership. That's at least the best I can do to sort of put what the commentators talk about. I do want to tell you, if you go further into the Bible, you will find other places where there's two accounts. The one about the ark is a pretty obvious one. But there's another one much later that you might not notice if I don't point it out to you. If you get into the books of history, you will find several that are 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Those are not six books laying out a story that lasts six books long. Some of you will know it's a story that lasts four books long. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 1 and 2 Chronicles overlays those four. That's another place where you see essentially two accounts. A lot of it very similar by this point, some of it different. And that's not necessarily exactly the same thing, but it's coming out of that same idea, that there seems to be two streams of record-keeping and of remembrance that were brought to bear. All right? What do we learn in the first account of creation? I think I asked a question, and that question was, can you deduce an order of creation from the story that's there? I believe I gave a total of three answers. Do you remember those three answers?
No,
no, and yes. Okay, no in the sense of it wasn't written for that purpose. Second, no, because it's way vague. Number three, yeah, you kind of can. And some of the critics of the Bible will look and say, well, the sun and the moon weren't created until the fourth day, but there was light and darkness on the first day. That makes no sense. Remember the reconciliation of that one piece, just to give an example of some other things that might someday be reconciled. Do you remember? Cosmologists, people who think about the development of the earth, think that the development of the earth is on a parallel, that you might see Venus as one extreme and Mars as another extreme. That at one time the earth was covered with thick clouds, permanent clouds, clouds that never cleared. Light, dark would be all you would see. Later the clouds clear, now you see the sun and the moon as objects of light as opposed to just general light. I don't suggest that's how it happened. I'm suggesting that could be a way of reconciling the list that you see. I'm not trying to do the business of reconciling, but I will point out that there's some things that are in the record of science that could be brought to bear on making sense of this. Where is the place to take a stand? Where is the place to take a stand? I'd like to lay out several points, and I'm going to stand firmly on this sign. When I'm standing on the sign, I'm giving you opinion. You may take it for what it's worth. When I'm not standing on the sign, I'm probably doing the same thing. I'm just not real clear about it. Is the Bible trustworthy? Yes. Can I count on it being truth? Yes. Can I count on it being based on truth? Yes. Can I understand all the truth that it contains and all the truth that it's based on? Probably not. And so there's a tension between those. Okay?
If you could do all that, you would need the Holy Spirit.
Wouldn't need it much. That's right. Number two, the best place and the most important place to take a stand is on who created. God created. It was not blind chance and time. How did God create? I'm comfortable with a little bit of ambiguity there. When I get to heaven, maybe when God has time, He'll help me understand. But for the moment, the place I take a stand is on who and not on how. Nevertheless, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the how part, because I do think there's some things that you need to know. Who created? God created. How did He create? He created out of nothing, and then He created out of the things that He created. He created out of the things that now were in place. In the first account of creation, how is the creation of man suggested, presented, recorded? Do you remember?
Men.
Men and women, and there is a plurality to that. There is not a specificity to that. The second account of creation, which we didn't get very far into, but I trust you've read by now. What does it say there about the creation of man? One particular man and one particular woman described as coming by taking one of his ribs. And you can sort of put a lot of modern science behind that piece if you feel like it. Now, I think it's extremely important that you lay those two things side by side. What did the first account tell you? God created men and women. Lots of them. Second account? He created a specific man and a specific woman. Okay? Which of those two accounts is true? The answer to that question is critical that you get it right. The answer to that question is, oh, you're trying to make me make a choice as if one has truth in it and the other has no truth in it. Does it have to be that way? So now I want to take a few minutes and introduce you to a couple of things. I put some references on the board. I left them up for you. There's more words there than the first hour got. They got this developed a little bit at a time. Time Magazine, 1987, January 26. I learned during the summer that my memory is not reliable. It's largely but not perfectly reliable. I was telling a friend of mine a couple of years ago who graduated from Stanford University. I told him that I had attended a long time ago a football game at the end of the football season called the Bluebonnet Bowl. This was in Houston. And I told him that in this game that I so clearly remembered, Stanford had played Georgia. I told him that in the first half, Georgia had scored 4 touchdowns, had missed every extra point, and had missed a field goal. I told him that at halftime, they had the field goal kicker, the place kicker, out there kicking through the whole of the halftime. The band was having to work around this poor guy because he had missed all these. The opening play of the second half, the kickoff, was run back for a touchdown, and they missed that extra point. They now had a 5-touchdown lead, and Stanford won the game by 2 points because in the fourth quarter they made this stunning comeback. So far, so good. I believe that to be factual based on some investigation I did late this summer. I also told him Herschel Walker was the halfback for Georgia who ran back that touchdown at the first of the second half, and that John Elway was the quarterback for Stanford who made the wonderful comeback. Turns out neither of them was on the field that day. They were in another era. They weren't playing at that time. There was a Blue Bonnet Bowl game. I did go. The game went more or less like I have said. They did miss the extra, all the rest of that, but Elway and Herschel Walker, they weren't there. Okay, so I say that to say I believe that was a cover story. I believe this article caught my eye the moment I saw the front page of the magazine. That I'm not positive of. But I do know what the article was inside because I have printed it out of the Time Archive, and you can go find it if you can get into the Time Archive. I'd like to read you a few sentences out of this article. I believe I am presenting the information in the article fairly by what I present and by what I leave out. I don't think I'm slanting it. I'm just giving you what's here. If family trees were charted indefinitely backwards, they would eventually converge on a small group of ancients who were the ancestors of us all. Biologists now suggest in a report to Nature, Nature out of Britain is one of the 2 preeminent journals of science in the world today. The other out of America is called Science Magazine. Biologists now suggest in a report to Nature that a single female living between 140 and 280,000 years ago in Africa was an ancestor of everyone on Earth today. Inevitably, and to the probable delight of creationists, many scientists are calling her Eve. The authors point out that the hypothetical Eve, unlike the biblical one, was in no sense the one ancestral mother of all humans. There were other females reproducing at the time who have modern descendants, but Eve is the only one who appears in everyone's genealogy. A conclusion the biologists reach by studying mitochondrial DNA. Pause for a moment. Short biology lesson. I'm a chemist. I have studied biology from the perspective of chemistry, but I have 1 biology course to my credit, and that was in high school. So I'm giving you a rudimentary overview. Every cell of your body, every cell of the body of animals and so forth, has in it mitochondria. The mitochondria are the energy pellets, the energy sources within the cell. And people say there is a form of DNA that is in the cell that is uniquely transmitted on the maternal side, that your mother provides that particular kind of DNA is coming from your mother, right? So they were studying mitochondrial DNA. Here's the next paragraph. The fact that mitochondrial DNA is maternally inherited and that Eve's alone has survived means that she was the only one among her female contemporaries whose descendants included some females in all succeeding generations. Descendants of the other females alive during Eve's time eventually included generations that produced no children or only males, thus halting propagation of their mitochondrial DNA. Page 2. The researchers concede some uncertainties. I've got to talk about this for a moment. There's the essence of the report. There's not a sentence that says this well. The essence of the report is there are mutations that come in the mitochondrial DNA. And the rate of mutations, if it is what they think it is, and if it is constant through time, gives you a clock. The mutations are spreading and widening. So you sort of look back and say, where did the clock start? That's Eve. So it's the combination of those gives you a biological clock, if you will. Now here's the concluding paragraph with some of that having been discussed. The researchers concede some uncertainties about the mutation rate, for example, and whether it is constant. Still, mitochondrial DNA is a good molecule for tracing relationships among populations in general. It is a way of welding molecular biology and anthropology. Sometimes fossils are misleading. We are trying to build better pictures of how humans evolved. 11 years goes by. Lots of other articles have come out. There was an article in Science magazine. This is the American version of the two preeminent journals of science today. The article citation is on the board, 1998. The article is entitled Calibrating the Mitochondrial Clock. Subheading, mitochondrial DNA appears to mutate much faster than expected, prompting new DNA forensic procedures and raising troubling questions about the dating of evolutionary events. Some sentences. Again, I believe I am fairly presenting the information in the article by just the little bit that I'm reading. I do not believe I'm slanting it. Resolving the issue of the rate of mutation is vital. A high mutation rate might cause people to miss a match in their samples as they're beginning to study things like soldiers' remains from the Civil War and stuff like this, or to convict or exonerate suspects. It also could complicate the lives of evolutionary scientists who use the mitochondrial DNA mutation rate as a clock to date such key events as when human ancestors spread around the globe. Evolutionists have assumed that the clock is constant, ticking off mutations every 6 to 12,000 years or so. But if the clock ticks faster or at different rates at different times, some of the spectacular results, such as dating our ancestors' first journeys into Europe about 40,000 years ago, may be in question. We've been treating this like a stopwatch, one of them says. I don't mean to be inflammatory, but I'm concerned we're pushing this system more than we should. That is, we're reaching conclusions that may not be valid on the data. Unlike the DNA in the nucleus of the cell that comes both from egg and sperm, the organism's mitochondrial comes over from only from the mother's egg. That's a repeat of some things that I've told you already. Skipping over a little bit. Last two sentences. Regardless of the cause, evolutionists are most concerned about the effect of a faster mutation rate. For example, researchers have calculated that mitochondrial Eve, that's the term they often use, the woman whose mitochondrial DNA was ancestral to that in all living people, lived 100 to 200,000 years ago in Africa. Using the new clock, she would be about 6,000 years old. Okay. I showed this to somebody before class about 8:45 this morning. When they read through it, they said, "My gosh, I'm surprised they even printed that." I have an editorial comment to make. A good scientist follows the data. Science and Nature are good journals written by good scientists who follow the data. The data seem to be suggesting that old conclusions are in question. They are reporting that to you, and they're reporting that to you fairly. Where this will go, who knows? But let me show you something. What does the first account of creation say? Men and women were created in large numbers. What does the second say? That in that context, a specific person was created. And from that person, a second person, a male and a female. Are both possible? These articles suggest a way of saying yes with an exclamation point. Now, that's as far as I think I want to go. I simply want to say I don't feel the need to make a choice between the two and say this one's right and that one's wrong. I will make three comments just for what it's worth, and I want to be careful about how I do this. Number one, if I understand correctly how they do it, Jewish people have an interesting way of deciding who's Jewish. Some of you will know this. You're a Jewish person if what? If your mother is Jewish. Isn't that interesting? That's been in place for a couple of thousand years at least. Isn't that interesting? Given the light of what I just showed you. Okay. Number two, over in Corinthians, Paul writes a little powerful section. I should know the citation for this, but we can look it up later if we need to. He says the heart of this is the phrase, just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. A linking in his mind between Adam and Jesus. If Adam didn't exist as a unique person, that link becomes problematic. Okay? Now, I'm going to take a step I didn't take in the first hour because there were some things, that conversation that took place between the 2 hours that sort of sparked this. But I want to take you to an additional place, and I want to really stand on this at this point. What is the primary role spiritually that Christians have? Being disciples, yes, but what else? Jesus started out the Great Commission, you will be witnesses. Right? What's the purpose of our witnessing to our faith? To help the Holy Spirit work in the life of somebody else, to help that person come to the truth of who God is and come to a saving faith. Right? When we become a Christian, what is the language we use to describe that transformational process that takes place at the moment we place our faith in Christ? Do you remember that language that people use? Born again is one way of saying it. That's a beautiful way of saying it. It's a beautiful way of saying it. There's a second way. New creation. That's a second way of saying it. It carries some of the same implications. I need a third one.
Born of the Spirit.
The Spirit comes alive in my heart, right? How did the second creation story describe Adam? He was first created, and then what? God breathed into him the breath of life. Do you hear that? Do you hear an echo? One way, is this what happened? I do not know. Please don't hear me saying that, because I get real nervous around people who say, I know what happened, it was this way and it was no other. I'm not that good. But one way you could see this, God had created human beings, and now he put one human being in place into whom he breathed the breath of life. Through him, he would now begin to do that in others. And with Jesus, he did it again. But this time he did it with his own son. The breath of life comes. We witness the breath of life coming to another. I suggest there is a way of thinking about this that is rich and full. Okay? Now, what comments or questions do you have? What do you want? Yes, ma'am.
When you talk about the Genesis 1 account, that the word is plural, is that the word for male and female? He created them?
Okay. There is an ambiguity in it, because you have one male and female, you have a plural. And so it is ambiguous. But
right.
you read what the commentators say, you read the way they say it. The implication of the first account is a plurality. He created people.
All right, because when we use a word and make it plural, it's after one, it's plural.
Yeah, okay? And that's why I'm saying
if we just look at the Word, just look at the Word of God without the people trying to interpret it, then it doesn't have to be many people. It could still be truth.
Yes, and please understand, I'm perfectly comfortable with that. In fact, I hope that's what I have already said. Okay. One way of looking at this is that the first pictures a creation of many. It's also possible that they're both talking about exactly the same thing.
Right. But in that, what I'm trying to get at is, in that understanding of how you're saying that it's of many, is that because of what other people are saying, or is that in Hebrew or Arabic or whatever that word was, that meant gods of people? That's what I'm trying to
say. No, it is not that clear. Would that it work?
Okay.
It is ambiguous.
Okay.
But one way that many people look at that is to say, he's not talking about quite the same thing in the first story and the second story. There's
that.
A difference there. And when they try to tease out the difference, that's one place they look.
My concern with that is, trying to satisfy everybody's concerns with that.
Yeah.
Okay, that's my concern.
And I want to be
laying with the word.
I want to try to make sure that you understand. I'm not trying to satisfy everybody. I'm trying to satisfy me.
I understand that.
And as I look at this, and especially as I look at these articles and one like them, I find myself scratching my head and thinking, and I'm going to come as close as I can to saying this right. When I get to heaven, and when God has the time, and He explains to me, it will be perfectly and thoroughly clear that His Word is trustworthy.
Yes, I get it.
This is one way in which, with my finite mind, it might have happened, and my mind can see some resolution of all of the differences and divisions and the harsh choices that many people seem to want me to make.
Yeah, and I think the difference there is because you're a scientist. I don't wrestle with that because I'm not.
Many people do.
Oh, I get it. I know because I hear it. And
where did Cain go for a wife is usually the way they form the question.
Yeah.
And I don't have an answer to that.
I don't have an answer.
But this particular one offers at least a possibility. And offers a possibility is as far as I want to go.
Okay.
If you hear me saying this was what happened and this is how, you're not hearing me right. Who else?
So in that theory, though, Eve would have had to have had a daughter with mitochondrial DNA.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. Because it's only passed to you.
So Cain and Abel were not children.
I'll have to ponder that. I don't know that I want to try to line it up that tightly.
Mm-hmm. But didn't that say that it had to be passed from woman to woman mm-hmm. to woman?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. And I don't know. That's an interesting response. And I've thought that before. I hadn't thought that this week, but I've thought that before. All I'm saying is the idea of was when Adam and Eve were created, were they the only human beings on the face of the earth, or were they not? This offers at least an idea that maybe they weren't, and it's still something that could line up with what's said. What is said is as brief. How many pages does this take in your scripture? It takes 2 pages or less in mine. There is not going to be detail in those. I don't know. God was still in the act of creation. Whatever He did, He could handle that problem there if He wanted to. But the question of were they alone and singly populated, I don't know. You go back to Noah and you have the same problem all over again. And I don't know the answers to those questions. All I'm saying is if you listen to what science says, what fair scientists say, you find yourself hearing some things that you think, okay, I don't understand now. And I'm not saying I do. I don't understand now. But I can at least see some things that could have happened. When I get finished, maybe this is the place I need to go. There are people today who said, it happened this way, and if you don't believe it, you're probably not a Christian. There's others who say, well, it couldn't have happened that way, that's ridiculous. If you believe that, then you're stupid. And what I'm saying is, when I get to heaven, I think God's going to explain it to me when He has time. And when He does, I'm going to say, wow, isn't that neat? Reconciles everything. And I think I'm getting at least a glimpse of some of the things that either might be involved or something that might look like whatever that would be when that time comes. And what I'm trying to do is to say, don't try to fight in the area of how. Take your stand on who created and that the Bible's record is trustworthy at telling us what we need to know to have a saving faith in Him. And I think that's a safe place to stand. Okay. You and me.
Yeah, I was just going to mention that from the very beginning you laid all these principles for doing this Bible study, and that was hugely helpful for me, because the one particular was, we're not going to go through this, you can be prepared to win an argument. And that was awesome. And then your comment was so funny because it just triggered something in my mind. Mary and I are both reading A Case for Christ together, and we're only got through the chapter, introduction, and almost halfway through chapter 1. And it's amazing how just in those however many pages, I have opened up my mind to, I just don't have to have a finite answer. I'm okay with what we understand in the Bible. I mean, I believe the Bible. I believe all of the Bible. So if I don't get all of my answers, I'm okay that I either don't need to know today, or I'll be told sometime later in heaven, maybe not, maybe it's not important. But in the Case for Christ book, I found it so intriguing because he said, Strobel went back and was talking to some, I envision you, quite frankly, he was talking to.
Nice try.
I know, but I envision you across the desk he's talking to. He's this really well-versed dude that's done it all. And, you know, and he said, this gentleman told back to the struggle, he said, you know, keep in mind, because if you were to read a biography of Jesus back in Jesus' time, he said, back then, the only biography information that they would bother collecting and putting in print were noteworthy items. If from zero to age 25 was not noteworthy in Jesus' life, it wasn't recorded. He's like, so in the only in the last 5 or 7 years, I guess, of Jesus' life, that was noteworthy, and that's why it was that. Those were the times that were recorded of Jesus. So we don't have a lot of information about, you know, where did his dad disappear to? I mean, what did he do when he was 11? I mean, it's just, we don't have a lot of those records. And I guess the point was, if you were to try to recreate a biography of my daughter today, it would be very easy to do. Everything she's ever done has been recorded somewhere in schools and soccer games. You know what I mean? You could go, and so if you write a biography today of someone, you could fill every season of their life with information. And so reading the book and then hearing you talk about how the possibility of Adam and Eve, because I hear the same thing, well, what is the real skin of Jesus? I don't know. You know, I mean, it throws out all kinds of curveballs that you can face, and we have a lot of these discussions in our home, so this has been just awesome.
At the front end of that, I think you said something better than I was successful at saying. The big message I'm trying to send you today is, I don't have all the answers. You don't have all the answers, and you're not going to. People who claim they have all the answers, I think, are dangerous. But the people who claim to stand, God created. And I got a general sense of how he created. I have a sense that he created specific people. Then I think you've got a good place to stand. I think there was another question, John.
And have a question. So when they think it's important to know that, you know, the Bible was written in Hebrew, and the fact of the matter is, in Hebrew, Adam is humankind or a specific person. It can be either one. And just have your mind open to that, yeah. and let it be.
Yeah, and just in case you weren't here last week, I tried to express that as it can be interpreted as man and the man. Man, God created man. That could be plural, that could be singular. I think, Sarah, that's sort of where I was.
Right.
The first one seems to lean towards a plural. The second one is definitely a singular. And that's as much as we know.
One of the things that I read recently in dealing with blood types is the fact in the beginning there's only one blood type and it was O. And as the migration out of Africa, that's where they said took place. Then the diets changed because of what was there. The original people were meat eaters.
And peanut butter made all the difference. Cameron and then Roland.
I think one of the important things to focus on is that in looking at the mini versus the singular that we pointed out here, is that we not choose some path that undercuts the concept of original sin that's important to us later in the scriptural account. The other thing I'll add is that in my own view of the Genesis account, the most important assurance I have is that Jesus believed it. Whatever it means, he believes it. And so I'm going to do that too.
And I think people who take a stand there are taking a stand in a very firm place. I'm comfortable standing there as well. Roland, you had something?
Almost everybody in all the comments, the common thread is what Travis said this morning. He was talking about mercy, but he said, you'll never know all the facts. And that's what Jesus said. That's what the Bible said.
Yeah, but it's not enough to say you'll never know all the facts, so ignore the facts you know.
Right, you can...
You understand?
Do what you think.
Because that's the move that a lot of people make. You can't know all the facts, so don't believe the facts you know.
No, I didn't.
And that's, I know you didn't, but that's what seems to me to come down. If you don't know everything, then you don't know anything. I reject that. I think the Bible is telling us some very specific things, and I want to make sure that you have some comfort in standing firmly in a couple of places. God created, and not blind chance and time. And number two, God's word is fully trustworthy because it is based on truth, and it represents truth, and it expresses truth. Beyond that, I don't have all the answers, and if you see anybody who seems to, be nervous. What other comments do you have?
Mathematically, isn't it almost impossible to have blind chance and time? From a scientific standpoint, I suppose. I just can't wrap my hands around.
Let me try to say it this way. I would probably be perceived as being unfair to my friends who are evolutionists when I say this. If you listen carefully to those who express themselves as young earth creationists, there's a strong dose of belief in nearly everything they say. When you listen to diehard evolutionists who reject any idea of God having anything to do with creation, there is a strong dose of faith belief in what they say. They believe in evolution. One of the hardest things that limb of science had was when the physicists realized we can't explain everything we're seeing without a moment in time when everything that was here wasn't here, and then it was. And they resisted that. The thing I like about the science article is, there it is. Published in one of the top places in the country. They're laying out for you, here's what the scientists say who are dealing with all this. They're seeing some things that are ambiguous. And some of those things, if you want to believe in a young earth, there seems to be some evidence accumulating that maybe that's okay. Fine. Take your place on that spectrum. Be comfortable wherever you are. You got no fight with me. Take a place where you say, there is no God and God had nothing to do with creation. Then that's a place where I break. Because I take the stand on the side that said God did create. God's word is trustworthy. I do believe there are hints in what the Bible has that give us some ideas. And I'm beginning to see some evidence out there that more or less lines up with parts of that. As you pointed out, it's not a perfect lining up. But it spurs me to think, when the day comes that God has some time and I'm in heaven, and he says to me, this is how he did it, I'm going to sit there amazed, but I'm also going to sit there and say, wow, that fits with everything your word said, doesn't it? And that's the place I want you to be comfortable standing. Okay? I think you had something.
Yeah, when you talk about the two different go further. After Cain killed Abel, he was afraid to go out because he was afraid somebody would kill him and try to put a mark on him so that those that saw him, I just took it for granted there were others. Like you take it for granted the virgin birth, don't try to explain it, just go with what's there.
And what I'm saying is, I don't know how that works. This hints at one way that it might work, but only in a very cursory kind of way. I have no idea how that worked. But I think God ended up with people here, and he ended up with some people through whom he was working in a special way. And that's the part I think he's still doing today. The breath of life came into Adam, and something changed in the world. The breath of life, the new birth, comes into one of us, and it's a transforming event. And God is expecting that to spread through a population that doesn't yet know. I'm seeing a parallel I didn't see even when the first hour started this morning between those two. And I invite you to ponder that. I don't invite you to believe that, but I invite you to ponder that. It's something worth thinking about. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
I was trying to remember the name of this. I think the name of the book is The Language of God. It was written by
Francis Collins.
Fantastic. Mm-hmm. Talk about the blend of science and...
Yeah, I didn't actually think to mention that book in the first hour. Thank you. If you don't know, the fellow who was in charge of the Human Genome Project, the project that has determined all the genes for all the human beings, is a professing Christian, and he has written a book about the process called The Language of God. And it's a very interesting book to read.
What's his name again?
His name is Francis Collins. Francis Collins. There's a second book. I've promised the first hour I'm going to try to find the title. But the essence of the book is, when diehard creationists talk, they often are playing fast and loose with facts. When diehard evolutionists talk, they're playing fast and loose with facts. Is there a place that you can stand somewhere in the middle and sort of make sense out of what both of them are arguing about? I'm going to try to find this. It's a little book with a blue cover. It's on my bookshelf someplace, but if you saw my bookshelf, you'd know why it might be a challenge to find the book there. But I'll try to find that. But that's the other interesting one to read, The Language of God.
If you like science, which I do too, you just adore that book.
And it puts the question of faith on the part of one of the most accomplished scientists of our age. It puts that on display. You get to see how he works through faith issues. And he basically came from a non-faith issue. Mm-hmm. And I'm inviting you to try to find a place where those can stand for you. Okay? Anything else?
One thing to think about is the Bible was written by men, and science traces it through women.
That's an interesting concept too, isn't it?
Historically, men recorded lifelines were recorded through the males in the family, and women weren't as significant. So, if you did have daughters, the people who recorded it might have not thought they were important enough to put in.
Interesting thought.
Well, and I thought it quite similar to what I was talking about with Lee Strobel. Maybe they were not noteworthy.
I think she was picking up on your words as she said that.
Right.
Yeah. Gene?
If you skip over to chapter 5, it does say that they have sons and daughters.
Yeah. And then they had daughters. I want to make sure that you understand this. In the account, the first account of creation, there's this moment where in chapter 4 it says, he made the sun, he made the moon, and he also made the stars. And in that little phrase, Ravi Zachariah said, that's the most understated set of words in the whole of the Bible. If you start to think what's out there, and the Hubble telescope is beginning to give us a sense of that. And he made the stars too. When he says, and he made the daughters too, maybe it's just as significant. And he made the stars too.
But when we get to heaven, that might be
Okay. I hope I've given you something to think about. You have an assignment for next week. It's the same as your assignment for this week. We just didn't do it. And that is to read these. And I do need to make sure that you understand that. Janie Huggins, I think I've got her name right, was my English teacher when I was in college. She taught me that if you want to have somebody read something and you want them to start someplace and just read the following, read from that point on for a while. You put what looks like the letter F twice. Right? So read verse 7, read verse 12 and 13 in Hebrews 3, read verse 7 in Hebrews 4, and then start reading at Psalm 95, 7, and read for a while. It's not real long. You'll know. You get to the end or you'll get tired. Did I put that down? I forgot to put it on the board. You guys will have 2 Peter 3:8. Is that right? I think that's where I started. Why didn't I get it? It was because it was two lines higher and I didn't see it. Yeah. Yes, 2 Peter 3:8 also. Thank you for remembering that. That's still your assignment for next time. We're almost out of time. Yes, Sydney.
Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 3-5, when Adam was 130 years old, he had a son who was just like him, his very spirit and image, and named him Seth. After the birth of Seth, Adam lived another 800 years, having more sons and daughters. Adam lived a total of 930 years.
And then he died.
It works.
No. You don't say there is the answer.
There is a
hint at the answer. There is a suggestion of what the answer might be. Try not to go dogmatic on it, folks. Where do you go dogmatic? Where do you lock in? God created, and his word is trustworthy. There's a place for both feet. Take your stand there. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, I pray your blessings on all of us as we seek better to understand your word. I pray most of all that we could understand that the bedrock of our faith is that you are Creator God, and that in spite of creating all those stars, you still know who we are as individuals, and you love us and care for us. And what amazing thing that is. And secondly, that your word is trustworthy. It's based on truth, it expresses truth, and it's telling about the one who is truth. I pray that you would make yourself more alive to each of us this week so that we may be witnesses for you in the world that you've put us in. For we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.